Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, what a wonderful opportunity to be able to pray as you have invited us. And give us guidance this morning as we look at your word once again. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I have a question for you. How many of you have Psalm 109 as your favorite psalm? How many of you even know what Psalm 109 is about? Psalm 109 is a very complex psalm. Nobody can understand it. I like what Spurgeon said after he compiled his Treasury of David and had all of these other people comment on. Here's what he said. And after I've spent a little time on it this morning, I agree. Thousands of God's people are perplexed with this psalm, and we fear we have contributed very little toward their enlightenment. And perhaps the notes we have gathered from others, since they display such a variety of view, may only increase the difficulty. What then? Is it not good for us to sometimes be made to feel that we are not yet able to understand all the word and mind of God? Amen. A thorough bewilderment, so long as it does not stagger our faith, may be useful to us by confounding our pride, arousing our faculties, and leading us to cry, "What I know not, teach thou me." So I have nothing to offer on Psalm 109 this morning. However, there is a lot to be learned here. To me, it's a little bit like the book of Job, and you can learn so much about comfort from the book of Job, but you learn the most by the three rascals that were so uncomforting. There's 10 psalms we identify as imprecatory psalms. This is the worst one. And this is over the top. I can't believe that David would pray this. I don't think it's really what he prayed. I think that is really more a revelation of the judgment of God on sin and on hell. I think there's a lot to be described in here on hell. Now, we've got three sections in this psalm. Verses 1 through 5, I think, are typical prayers. Verses 21 through 31, we're back to normal. But this section of 6 through 20 is grim. And many believe, since Judas Iscariot is prophesied here, I believe in verse 8, "Let his days be few." It's exactly what Peter was quoting when they replaced him in the book of Acts, chapter 1, that this is describing someone who is like Judas, wicked to the core. And this is how God looks at it. Now, the question is, what do we do with it? Because it's a little bit like, to me, love and truth. There's a fine line always between love and truth, right? Too much love, not enough truth, is not love. And too much the other way around doesn't work either. So you need a lot of discernment, don't you? And so we get into this kind of thing. We're not judging false teachers here. We're already told they're wicked as can be. Now, what do you do with that? Well, we get all hung up on not judging other people, in my opinion, because that word judge means more than a verdict. We're not to give a verdict on somebody, right? We're not to pronounce them guilty because we think they're guilty. No, we're not to do that. But we are to discern, right? How do you discern good from evil? Well, you judge it. So we're always judging. We better be judging, or we don't know the difference between good and evil, really, in that regard. So we get to this now, and I'll just read it and see how it gleans to you. There's one word in here that's used 27 times, and that's the word let. Now, let isn't even in the Hebrew language. It's an auxiliary translation, helper. In the Hebrew language, the word is incorporated in the thing that it modifies. For example, first use in it is verse 6, "Let an accuser stand at the right hand." If you look at the word accuser, it has that aspect of the context is "let it happen," or "may" is another translation of that as a helper. Every time you see "let" in here, "may." And so we've got all these, "may an accuser stand," "may he be found guilty," "may his prayer become sin," "may his days be few," "may another take his office," "may his children be fatherless," "may his wife a widow," "may his children continually be vagabonds and bend." I mean, now that's tough, heavy-duty stuff, right? You wouldn't pray that for anybody. I don't think David would pray that for anybody. But I don't think this is a model to teach us how to pray, but I think it does tell us a lot about prayer. And you'll come down on different areas in here as it applies to you, I think. Starts out very nicely, "Do not keep silent, O God of my praise." Now, we've had all these praise psalms, and we're kind of spoiled on praise. Praise is only used 3 times in this psalm, so it's not a praise psalm in that regard. But, "Oh, do not keep silent, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked." Now, we'll see the adjectives for wickedness here. "The mouth of the wicked, the mouth of the deceitful, have opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They have also surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. In return for my love, they are my accusers." Now, notice this. "But I give myself to prayer. Thus they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love." So, I mean, that's heavy duty enough, right? That far. But now it really goes into gear. And, you know, it's really interesting for us under the new covenant, because we visualize primarily, I think, our Lord and Savior as, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." You know, heap coals of fire on your enemy in a good way, and show them love and show them love and show them love. And then you come across something like this, you go, "Well, what do I do with this?" Now, we can bring some things into context. When Jesus talked to wicked people, scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23, this meek and mild Jesus, here's what he said. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" He says that over and over and over. He says, "Fools and blind!" He says, "You blind guides!" He says, "Serpents, brood of vipers!" So those aren't exactly calm and peaceful words, are they? Because they're the enemies coming against God. And I think this psalm here, to me anyway, is kind of a what God thinks about those who are really against him. Now, he still shows love. He still will bring them to him if they will come. But if they die in an unbelieving category, where will they go? They'll go to outer darkness, right? Well, what is outer darkness? I think outer darkness is much like we're going to read here, because it's totally absent of mercy. It's totally absent of love. It's totally absent of anything to do with the goodness of God. That's why it's so bad. See if you see this at all in here. "Set a wicked man over him and let an accuser stand at his right hand." Now, we think of, obviously, in 1 John, where we have an advocate, right? We have an advocate with the Father. But here the prayer is, "Let an accuser stand over him." Of course, that could be Satan, because we always have an accuser. "But let an accuser stand over his right hand when he is judged. Let him be found guilty." Well, that's a nice prayer. But he is guilty. He's guilty of denying the Lord, right? If he's chosen that. "Let his prayer become sin." Now, that's an interesting prayer. "Let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few. Let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children continually be vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also from their desolate places. Let the creditors seize all that he has, and let strangers plunder his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy to him, nor let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and the generation following let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord." Wow. "And let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be continually before the Lord, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth, because he did not remember to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and the needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart." And now here, kind of 17, is kind of "you reap what you sow" kind of a thing. "As he loved cursing, so let it come to him. As he did not delight in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing in his garments, so let it enter his body like water, and like oil into his bones. Let it be to him like the garment which covers him, and for a belt which he girds himself continually. Let this be the Lord's reward to my accusers, and to those who speak evil against my person." So that ends the most severe part of this psalm, and I'll just leave it in your hands to do with it what the Lord leads you with it. But it could also be a description of the treatment in large measure that Jesus Christ received at the hands of this is what they put him through. And it could also be the testimony, really, of Judas Iscariot. Pastor Chuck takes that route pretty much in his commentary. And it could be just God's judgment over the wicked. But I don't think it's a model for us to use in prayer, pray for our enemies. I don't think any of the imprecatory prayers are for that purpose. You go down the list and every enemy you have, you pray that every single imprecatory verse for them, because I don't think that's the purpose of the prayer. Now it gets a little bit better. "Help me, O Lord my God, O save me according to your mercy." I love it. "That they may know this is your hand, that you, Lord, have done it. Let them curse, but you bless. When they arise, let them be ashamed, but let your servant rejoice. Let my accusers be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own disgrace." And now he closes on a couple of high notes. "I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yes, I will praise him among the multitude, for he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those who condemn him." Father, we thank you for all things in your word. And Lord, we know some things are to humble us. We think we know so much, and then we come across a passage like this and we struggle to understand it. And we look to see what other people have said about it, and they don't understand it either. And we just come back to you, Lord. Teach us what we need to know by your Spirit, not what somebody tells us. And Lord, help us to remember to let you do the persecuting, to let you do in the classical way the judging, and help us to love them, help us to pray for them, Lord. And you don't need us to help you point out their faults. You already know every single thing they've ever done or ever will do. And so, Lord, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. It's a fearful thing to fall in to your wrath, which is directed toward the wicked. And so, Lord, we thank you for saving us. We thank you for paying the price. We thank you for the fact that I believe no believer will ever be punished because you've taken our punishment. We will be chastised, and we thank you for that, but not punished. But not so for the wicked. So, Lord, here we are this morning. Lord, I just pray that you would give us wisdom as we go into prayer now, and we would pray just as you would lead us to pray, Lord, and guide us by your Spirit in Jesus' name. So, I guess we didn't do a song yet, did we? Call upon the Lord. We get our minds on Christ. I think that's a really a good thing in such a time. So, let's sing along with them here, if we may.
Our hope is safe within your name. Yes, we know. Yes, we know. You promise never to forsake what you began, you will sustain. Yes, we know. Yes, we know. Rise, the shackles are no more, for Jesus.
Father, we thank you that we can call upon you, and now lead us in this time of prayer. We pray in Jesus' name, so let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love. We thank you for your word. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here who faithfully come to pray. And Lord, we know as we pray that as we persevere, we know that through your Spirit, our prayers will be on the right track. They will be on the right thing, because you will correct us if we're a little bit off target. And Lord, we don't have to tell you a whole lot of things, but you let us do that at times to kind of get it off our chest, so to speak. And you already know we're not advising you. We're just kind of confessing, I guess. But bless each one that came today. And Lord, may we honor you and may we be in prayer for all people, especially for those who aren't yours yet. In Jesus' name, amen.